Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 20. We have several families gone, people gone this morning. I don't know if they heard we were going to be talking about rendering to Caesar or not, but nonetheless, they are absent for very good reasons. We need to pray for them. Possibly the two controversial subjects in life would be politics and religion. Just sit around a Thanksgiving table and bring up either of those in a mixed group and watch what happens. And in our text this morning, both topics are brought together in one statement by Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord over both politics and religion. And Jesus, in this statement, teaches us something very important that I believe in particular for us political conservatives, people in this room, we need to take note of and learn from. Let's read our text, Luke 20, starting in verse 19. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere, that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. So they asked him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Show me a denarii. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." He said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were not able in the presence of the people to catch him in what he said. But marveling at his answer, they became silent. Notice the common theme when they try to catch Jesus? They're always silent. Want to look at this under two headings this morning. We could have made it more headings, but I decided to keep it easier. One is the plotting against Jesus, and the second is the answer of Jesus. So we want to look at this plot that they have, and then spend the bulk of our time looking at Christ's answer. So let's review just briefly how we got here. Jesus, if you remember, had come up to Jerusalem on a donkey. And the crowds rejoiced, they sang, they celebrated. And upon seeing Jerusalem, though, what did Jesus do? He wept. He saw their true condition. He saw the true condition of their hearts. And he knew of their impending judgment because of their rejection of him. And as Jesus enters Jerusalem, he enters the temple and he cleaned house. Instead of the temple being a place of communion, they turned it into a place of commerce. And all of the crowds were hanging on the very words of Christ, the religious leaders were seeking to destroy him. And Jesus continued, if you remember, in the midst of such hostility to teach and preach the gospel, regardless of their response. And it was on one of those days that Jesus was teaching and preaching that the chief priests and scribes came to him and they sought to trap him by asking him by what authority was he doing what he was doing. Listen, the wisdom of God always confounds the wisdom of man. They could not answer Jesus' answer, which was a question, by what authority did John do what he did? They thought they had trapped Christ, but Christ had trapped them. Jesus proceeded from there to tell them the parable about tenants who did not honor the owner's servants, nor the son. And that parable is really the Old Testament in a nutshell. The father, if you remember, elected Israel, gave them his covenants, his law, and his presence. And what did they do? They rebelled. And so what did the Father do? He sent prophet after prophet after prophet. And their predominant response was one of rejection and rebellion against what they said. And so finally the Father sent His beloved Son, whom they will reject and ultimately murder. And so from this parable, we see that the Father will give the vineyard to others who will obey and bear fruit. And the leaders knew exactly what Jesus meant. Look at verse 19. The scribes and chief priests sought to lay hands on Him at that very hour, for they perceived that He had told this parable against them. They knew exactly what that parable meant. They knew exactly what Christ was saying. And so they sought to lay hands on Him. But the problem was they feared the people. In fact, Matthew 21, verse 46, that account says, "And although they were seeking to arrest Him, they feared the crowds because they held Him to be a prophet." And so you see their dilemma. They want Christ arrested, but they wanted to save their own skin. So they wouldn't do anything because they feared the people. We need to understand that the rejection of Christ is increasing by the religious leaders. And it's exponentially increasing by the moment. Here's another way to say this. The time of Christ's crucifixion is drawing near. They are now actively pursuing a course of action while keeping their eye on the crowd. They know they need to move forward, but they know that their own lives depend on how they move forward. Look at verse 20. So they watched, and what'd they do? They sent spies. They sent spies who pretended to be sincere that they might catch Him in something He said so as to deliver Him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. Instead of them going themselves to do their work, they sent others to seek to catch Jesus off guard. They sent others to do their work. Their whole goal was to find something wrong with what Jesus says and deliver Him over to the authority of Pilate. In fact, you see here where it says in verse 20 that they might catch Him in something. Matthew's account said that they might entangle Him in something. Mark's account says that they might trap Him in something. That's a bad idea, by the way. It was against the Roman law for Jews to execute the death penalty. So what they had to do is they had to find a way for the Roman authorities to get earshot of what Jesus was saying so that they themselves would be at odds with Christ and that they would be the ones that would put Him to death. As we saw last week and we see again this week, not all who ask biblical or spiritual questions are really concerned about the truth, are they? And we've come across people like that. These spies came to Jesus and asked Him. Look what He says here in verse 21. "Teacher, we know that You speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God." True statement, isn't it? Nice statements, isn't it? What's the problem? They didn't believe it. They sought to entangle Him. They sought to spy on Him. They were filled with deceit and craftiness. This was not a sincere praise of Jesus Christ. They are true words, but they come from a heart of distrust and deceit and malice. Psalm 55, verse 21 says, "His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in His heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords." This is exactly what they were doing. They came with words that sought to flatter, that in a sense sought to lower the guard of Jesus so that they could hear something that He would say, so they could take it to the Roman authorities, and then they could execute Christ. How bad was it? Look at Christ, verse 23. "But He perceived their craftiness." He knew. Again, he saw through the words. He saw through the verbal statements they made, and he knew their heart. Beloved, this morning Christ can see through all of our actions. He knows where our hearts are this morning. He knows if they're here or not. He knows where our hearts were when we were singing songs. He knows you, and he knows me. And there is no deceiving our Lord. And so what's our question? Verse 22, is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? This political question was crafted to trap Jesus. See, to say that they should pay tribute would have made him a traitor to Israel. To say that they should not pay the tribute would have made him an enemy of Rome. To give a simple yes that it was lawful would have been displaying disloyalty to his nation. To give a simple no would have been treason against Rome. Either way he answered, they believed that Jesus would have been backed up into a corner, and any way he turned, there would be cause for accusation. Once again, they thought they had Jesus backed into a corner. Now, we know the rest of the story here, right? We have to remind ourselves this morning that this will come up again in Luke chapter 23. Let me read this to you, Luke 23. And this is where they falsely accused Christ. It says, then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar. Rome would not tolerate such rebellion, would they? Although Jesus did not say what he was accused of, they knew what would get Rome's ear. And so this question, though Jesus did not answer according to the way they wanted to hear it, would come back as the movement of Christ being crucified sped up. So let's now spend the rest of our time looking at the answer that Jesus gave. So is it lawful? Verse 23, he perceived their craftiness and said to them, verse 24, show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have? And they said, Caesar's. This is a silver coin that they were required to pay the tax with. And it represented a day's wage. The coin had the image of Caesar Tiberius on it in Christ's day. It had been different Caesars. They used it for about 600 years. That is his image on it. And it had on the other side of it the title, the son of divine Augustus. So it had the image of Caesar, and on the other side of it, it had this title, the son of the divine Augustus. And this was an obligation to pay for those who were conquered under Rome. You were conquered, you had to pay this tax. And each person had to pay this tax, whether you worked or not. This is why everybody had to register. This was the price that the Jews had to pay to live under the Roman Empire. It allowed the Jews to live peaceably in their own land. Now, to add insult to injury, a big portion of these taxed funds went to support the Roman military. And so, in a sense, what they were doing was they were giving money in a forced tax to keep the Roman military supplied to keep you under control. It's a pretty good system if you think about it. Now, this tax posed at least two problems for the Jews. First is, it was a reminder to them that Rome had infiltrated the promised land. And in a very real sense, it was pagans ruling God's land. Second, because of Caesar's graven image and titles on the coin, they thought it violated the first commandment. The tax was against national pride and against religious belief. Let me just ask you a question. Does it sound familiar yet? Okay. I like the way that John MacArthur expressed what the Jews would have been thinking. Listen to how he wrote this. This is what the Jewish mind would have thought. We should not be paying taxes of the grain and the oil and the wine and the land and the income that God gives us in God's own land. This land and all that it produces belongs to God. And we should not be giving this to a Gentile, idolatrous, occupying power, oppressing God's people with no right to God's land. The people would uniformly rise up and say, no, it is not lawful, but we are forced to do it. That would have been the Jewish mind. They hated paying taxes to Rome. Not only because they hated to part with the money, but because they hated to give it to pagans, idolaters, who occupied their land. And so what does Jesus do? He says, hand me a denarius. Hand me one, please. Now, did you see the wisdom of what Jesus did? I love this. Did you see the wisdom of it? See, he's going to physically demonstrate to those who don't want to give such tribute to Caesar, but have no problem using those coins in their daily commerce. Sound familiar? In other words, they did not mind the economic advantages of Rome as long as it did not cost them. The text, by the way, contrary to some commentators, does not indicate that there was any struggle in finding one of these denarius. It's as if he said, hand me one and then pick one. It was readily available. The quick availability to conjure up shows the coin shows how many people use the coin. Oftentimes, religious concerns are undermined by daily practice. Now, what were the Jews really asking? What were they asking? Again, what does they say here in verse 22? Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? Obviously, it was Roman law to pay it. What they were asking was, is paying this tribute according to God's law? Does Caesar's demand for tribute contradict God's holy standards? Again, why be so concerned over paying such tribute to Caesar when you're so willing to use his coins? But underlying all of their belief is this, that their question came down to a yes or no answer. That's what they thought. They thought it was either a yes or no. Or let's put it in modern day terms, they thought it was a black and white issue. For them, what belonged to Caesar's could not belong to God, and vice versa. Now, let me just say at this point, most issues are more complex than many of us want to make them out to be. And a yes or no answer is not always the right answer. Now, don't get upset at me. That's what Jesus is going to say here in a moment. Now, the answer, and I get blown away by commentators, because when you read them, they say Jesus' answer was enabling him to get out of trouble. Really? Now, of course, his answer is going to silence them. His wisdom overwhelms them. We have to remind ourselves that Jesus never does anything out of expediency. He does it because it's right, because it's true, because it's the will of God. And in what he teaches us, yes, what he says is does keep him out of trouble, but it teaches us something very important this morning. And here's what we need to see. Giving to Caesar is not at odds with serving God. Giving to Caesar is not at odds with serving God. Look what he says here in verse 25. He said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." There are duties owed to God, right? There are duties that are owed to Caesar. I'm not seeing as many heads nodding in the vertical direction, but it should be. We render to God and we render to Caesar. And look what this says again, just in case you didn't see it. Verse 25. Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. There are duties owed to God. There are duties that are owed to Caesar. Taxes, according to Christ, were required to be given to Caesar by who? God's people. Too many people act and talk as if any submission to a corrupt governmental authority is some sort of subpar Christianity, while Jesus Christ communicates that vital Christianity is actually obeying Caesar. We've got it backwards. Before we begin to object by thinking about our current government and their wicked ways and their legislation, let us remember that this was the Roman Empire. They were often cruel and oppressive. And they even persecuted the people of God. And what does Jesus say? Render to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar. Now, according to my reading, they taxed the Jews up to 40% of their income. And what does he say? Render to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar. Additionally, not only do we see what he says in a very plain statement here, but let's not forget that Caesar's authority was given by whom? God himself. So let me put it this way. To disobey Caesar is to disobey God. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 2. Paul wrote, "Let every person, even those who have the 'don't tread on me' flags, let every person be subject to the governing authorities." You know what that means? Obey. "For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore," he says, "because every institution has been given to us by God, every government has been instituted by God, therefore," he says, "whoever resists these authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment." Not only is what's at stake is our testimony, but also the reality that we could be actually rebelling against God himself. And God will deal with us in our hearts and our actions. So let me ask all of us this morning, do you honor Christ in paying your taxes? Do you honor Christ by praying for your government? Do you honor Christ by obeying your government? Those are the things that belong to Caesar. Those are the things that as Christians we are called to do. We are to pay, we are to pray, and we are to submit. Pastor Kent Hughes wrote that Jesus acknowledged that even Caesar has his proper place of earthly authority, his appropriate sphere of political influence. Though not unlimited, the authority of human government is legitimate. Let me ask you, have you bowed your heart and your mind and your will to what Jesus says about our responsibility to the government, to Caesar? One put it this way: civil rulers should receive respect, taxes, and civil submission. Now, I want to approach a subject that has the potential to be quite controversial. I've never shied away from those. And it's one where opinions will be manifold. Now, in bringing this up, I have no desire to enter either of those domains. I don't want to be controversial, and I don't want to list the infinite amount of opinions that exist even in our own midst this morning. Rather, I bring this to the forefront of our minds this morning to build us up. To build us up. To provoke prayer, thought, and careful dialogue. To engage in serious and reflective Bible study. When I bring this up, understand that I am offering no answers at all to any current situation. I'm doing at least two things. One is I'm warning against a common and dangerous error. I'm warning against a common and dangerous error. And secondly, I am maybe providing a basic framework to think through these issues. All right? So I'm not providing answers. I'm not telling us in all the minutiae of what we're experiencing today. I'm giving us an idea of some of the problems maybe that we haven't thought of in relating to Caesar. Now, here's what I have in mind. Let's begin with this statement. With all what I just said, we have to understand there will be times when Caesar must be disobeyed. There will be times when Caesar must be disobeyed. When Caesar and serving God is at odds with one another, serving God always trumps Caesar, right? When we are called to violate God's command, then Caesar must be disobeyed, right? You see that, for example, in the Old Testament with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They stood up to the Babylonian powerhouse and said, no, we're not going to do this. You see this, for example, in Peter and the apostles' response in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, when they said, we must obey God rather than man. We must obey God rather than man. Now, with this, I think, what was just said, we would all be in agreement, right? But let's poke around at this a little bit more. To disobey civil authorities, to disobey them, is a bigger issue than most of us think. To disobey Caesar is no small matter. It is no small matter in the sight of Caesar, nor in the sight of God. Now remember, the coin had the image of Caesar, and engraved upon it were basically titles of deity. The Jewish zealots thought it was wrong from a political perspective, right? The religious authorities thought it was wrong from a spiritual perspective, right? But Jesus said it was due Caesar. popular opinion among religious authorities and political pundits does not mean it comes with divine authority. We understand that. We are not concerned about what everybody thinks or what everybody feels. We are not concerned about what's most popular among conservative evangelicals. We want to know, what does God say? That is our primary objective. See, Scripture must be our light. Scripture must be our marching orders, not a perceived political idealism, nor a wrong-headed biblical conviction. Here's what we need to see. When a Christian decides that it's time to disobey Caesar, they better make sure that they've thought long and hard about it, and that they've prayed fervently, and that they sought Scripture so that their conscience may be clear. Watch this. Before both God and man. Here's what we need to remind ourselves. We are first citizens of heaven and not citizens of our own dream. Our first allegiance, our first duty must always be to discern, what does God say? What does God demand? Too often, the founding fathers of this nation defined patriotism for us instead of the founder and architect of our faith. Where do you get your view of what American patriotism looks like? What I hear mostly is, it's what the founding fathers say. Let us hear what the founder of our faith says. Here's one of my greatest concerns. Too many Christians seem to exhaust their energies against certain aspects of the government, such as overtaxation, fiscal irresponsibility, corrupt leadership, immoral legislation, etc. And all these things are wrong, aren't they? They are sin. But too many are spending too much of their energy against those things, watch this, when they haven't taken advantage of the present freedoms to proclaim the gospel of Christ. Why did Peter say they must obey God rather than man? It wasn't over taxes. It wasn't over immoral legislation. They were told, quit preaching the gospel. And that's when Peter says, sorry, we must obey God rather than man. In other words, a lot of Christians are more upset about their political ideology not being realized by a corrupt government than they are in their responsibility to spread the gospel of grace. They fight against Caesar and end up rendering to God only half what is due him. Micah makes it so clear of our responsibility. He says, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Let me ask you, is there any law against that? Is there any law against us living for Christ? No! But we are so upset today, we're so angry, we see it all over the place. And what we need to do is realize, give Caesar what's his, and give God what's his. Maybe we need to stop spending so much time watching Fox News and start opening our homes in hospitality. Maybe we should start seeing who's the injured person on the road that needs to be helped, and we could actually be the Good Samaritan. Maybe we're the ones actually who are wrong, because we're fighting the wrong fight. Or let's put it this way. Maybe we're fighting the right fight in the wrong way. Beloved, there is no law against us being Christian. But what gets our attention? What gets you irked? The two possibilities we have as future leaders, or that we haven't done our job in proclaiming the gospel in the last month. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render to God things that are God's. May our hearts and minds be fixed on Christ and conformity to His image in the way that we live, and not forsake such clear commands while pursuing national polity at the expense of representing Christ in our fallen world. Or to put it differently, we need to be cautious in calling out the moral failure of Caesar when we are not rendering to God all that He deserves from us. Our first priority is the cultivation of our own hearts and mind. Then and only then we'll be able to make right judgments about the earthly realm, by the way, which we have much responsibility in. If you're hearing this and saying, he's saying we have no responsibility, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, let's get the priorities right. So let me summarize. Number one, Christians are to take obedience to Caesar much more seriously than the world does. We're to take obedience to Caesar much more serious than the world does. Why? Because we understand Caesar's authority is only a given authority, but his authority ultimately is God. So we must take it more seriously. Second of all, issues are often complex, which demands of the Christian serious study, prayer, reflection, and dialogue. Number three, Christians are to be primarily concerned with kingdom responsibilities while not being weighed down and sidetracked by earthly and national policies. Now, I didn't say you can't be involved, but I said don't be weighed down by them. Fourth, and this is for us today, I want you to think about this. With as bad as our nation is, and the trajectory that it's going in, let's just stop complaining for a few days and thank and praise God for all the freedoms we still have. How many of you had to pay a tax to come in this church this morning? How many of you were persecuted for coming in here this morning? We have it so easy. God has been so gracious to us. We have freedoms today in this land where we can live for Christ and we can proclaim His glorious gospel. And so let me just say this. Instead of complaining, let's redeem the time and seek to honor Him and not get derailed by lesser things. Now there will be difficult issues that we will be facing in coming days and years. We all understand that. And not all these issues will be black and white, will they? Spirit-led, biblically saturated wisdom will be needed. Clear-headed thinking will be required. We will, in the words of the Apostle Paul, quote, unquote, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. That's Ephesians 5:10. He says in the midst of light and darkness about obedience to Him, He tells us, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Why do you think you needed to discern what is pleasing to the Lord? Because not all things are black and white. Not all things are cut and dry. There are complex issues that we must go before the very throne of God with the Scriptures open, saying, give me wisdom, give me insight. And then we take advantage of the fellowship that we have and we encourage one another, we stimulate one another, and watch this, we learn from one another. Is this action at this time really pleasing to God? And we move forward as we seek to learn what's pleasing to God. Among conservative evangelicals, there is so much talk and there is so much concern about the current state and trajectory of our nation. And listen, there should be. There should be. But the most important thing is not what is happening in American policy. The most important thing is what's happening in your own heart. The most important thing is, where are you right now? There will be people who will continue to go on and reject Christ. in this text, in his life, and in ours. But what about your heart? Have you given the amount of diligence to your heart as you have in pursuing which candidate you should or should not vote for? Does Christ get your energies as your involvement in political projects? What's most important is not the laws that will be signed in the next 3 to 4 years. It's what's going on in your heart right now. You want to be salt? You want to be light? Live for Christ now. You seek Christ and ask Him, search me, try me. Is there any harmful way in me? And you know what the answer is going to be for all of us? Yeah, there is. Expose it. Bring it to light, Lord. Help me to confess it and repent of it. Give me strength and courage to live for You today. Listen, your heart is what needs to captivate your attention. Not just on Sunday mornings, though, beloved. Every day of the week. And if you're like me, it's just not every day, because throughout that day where you started out right, what happens at lunchtime? You get sidetracked. This is how one commentator wrote. He said, "It's not the rule of foreigners over the nation, but the rule of all ungodly powers in the inner life that the sovereignty of God aims at removing." Next time we point the finger at Caesar, let's first make sure we took the log out of our own eye. It is so easy to miss our own sins, isn't it? And our own failures to follow Christ. In a climate, in a context of political concern, may we not neglect the cultivation of our own heart, examining whether or not we have rendered to God that which belongs to Him. So here's the question. What belongs to God? What belongs to God? You belong to God. I belong to God. Not parts of us. Not days of our lives, but every aspect of us belong to God. Our whole lives need to have written over holy to the Lord. It belongs to God. When He says render to God the things that are God's, He is not saying write a check. He's saying put yourself on the altar and don't get up. You are what belongs to God. So does He have you this morning? Does He have you yesterday and the day before? More importantly, this afternoon, who owns you? Yes, God does, but who practically owns you? That's what matters, doesn't it? But not only is you as an individual are owned by God, and you belong to God, but so do we as a church, as a corporate body. We dare not live doing things in our own way. According to our own dictates, we know that we're not perfect. Therefore, we submit ourselves to the authority of God's Word and allow that to week in and week out make us more like His Son. And so when you think about rendering to Caesar, understand you're giving Him stuff. When you render to God, you give Him yourself. But understand this. You can't give yourself to God if you don't give to Caesar. And there's plenty in this nation who either give to Caesar or fight against Caesar, who have nothing to do with God. May we not be found guilty of having a political idealism. Get to the end of our life and realize we never knew Christ. May Christ imprint upon us. May He give us His wisdom, His power. power and the strength to live for Him. Because listen, whatever comes our way, we cannot do it in our own strength, can we? We need power from above. And you know what He promises us? To provide that. And if you're in Christ, what do you have? You have that power, don't you? Because the Holy Spirit who indwells in you. Let's pray. Father, it's so easy to get discouraged and entangled by this world, by what goes against you. But may we remember to follow you first. May we remind ourselves that we're not responsible for Caesar. We're responsible for ourselves. God, may you cause us as individuals and as a church to seek first you and your kingdom, knowing that all that we pursue will be added to us because you are a good and kind and gracious God. God, give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. To know what truly is pleasing to you. If we're honest and transparent, we need to say to you this morning, we lack wisdom. We lack what is required to live for you today. But we also know from Scripture that if we come to you and we ask you for wisdom and not doubt, you will give that to us. Father, give us wisdom. We here in this room, this building, people who are away, sick and on vacation, we want to honor you. We want to obey you, but Father, we need your help. We need your power. We often get sidetracked. Keep our eyes fixed on you. Father, I pray this morning right now that if anybody in this room does not know you, if they are still at enmity with you, if they have not bowed their knee, confessed with their tongue that Jesus is Lord, if they have not acknowledged that you have raised him from the dead, God, would you do that now for them? God, today is a day of salvation. May we not delay what we know we're supposed to do today. Father, we pray and ask that you would enable us to live to your glory and to your honor more fully today and in this upcoming week than we did this past week. God, you, we pray, would increase, that we would decrease. God, we want to be about you and not about us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.